Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for a midweek meal of your word. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight as we see, even in this first chapter, how important doctrine is in your church. And so give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight in the truth of your God's word. We thank you, Lord, for this incredible epistle. I know I say that about every book in the Bible. They all are absolutely incredible because they're God-breathed. And so tonight, Lord, speak to us, teach us, lead us, and guide us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit of an introduction. We begin the first of two epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. An epistle, of course, is a letter, okay? In those days, the epistle began with the name of the writer, and as you see in verse 1, Paul is the writer of this epistle. Today, as you know, rather than having our name at the beginning of the letter, we have it at the very end. I like this idea better, because when you read a letter, you know right off the bat who wrote it. Timothy was brought up in a believing home by two women of faith, 2 Timothy 1:5 tells us. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, after Timothy had been led to his faith by the Apostle Paul. As a young man, Timothy responded to Christ's call into ministry. And it was he was an assistant to Paul in building a church in Ephesus. Paul also wrote an epistle to the Ephesians. You can read that as well. And so Paul had ministered in Ephesus for 3 years and then left Timothy there to continue the work in the church as Timothy then took over as the pastor. And Paul moved on, as we see in verse 3, to Macedonia. Ephesus, as we will see, was a very difficult place to pastor a church. Times haven't changed much. Look around at what churches are having to deal with today. And we're going to see how Paul will deal with some of those things in this first chapter. The city was devoted to the worship of the goddess Diana, the goddess of sexual immorality. Her lascivious images promoted sexual immorality of all sorts. And because of the tremendous spiritual battle that took place there, Paul writes these two epistles to encourage Pastor Timothy. Timothy, who had been dealing at times with discouragement. That can happen in ministry. We go to pastors' conferences. We pray with one another. I talk with other pastors from other areas. And we all go through the same difficulties at times. That's why we appreciate your prayers. It is a spiritual battle. And I've shared recently, all the years I've been in ministry, I've never seen a spiritual battle like we are dealing with now. In America, in the world, in Israel. Look what's going on. And so the battle has heated up incredibly. And I'm not going to lay out a list of the things we deal with, but it would blow you away at some of the things that churches and pastors have to deal with today in ministry. Okay, let's look at verses 1 to 3. It opens with Paul's greeting to Timothy. Paul, which means little one. He was Saul of Tarsus. Saul means sought after one. Isn't that interesting? When he came to know the Lord, he went from sought after one to little one. That's important for all of us, because John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And the less of you and I that show up, the more of the Lord that's going to show up in us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So, as we see here right off the bat, the writer of this epistle is Paul. Paul's authority, Paul's apostleship, it says, was given to him by God. Every spiritual gift that you and I have, everything that God does through us comes from him. And that's why, as I've said recently, many, many, many different times, we have to be very, very careful not to take the credit for what God does through us. We're conduits, and the Holy Spirit works through us. And so Paul was an apostle, and it was given to him by God. Apostleship means one sent with a commission. The commission, the commandment was given to Paul by Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9. You remember that story on the Damascus Road, where Paul was headed to arrest Christians and have them put to death. And the Lord knocked him off his high horse, made him eat dirt. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" That's an interesting statement. You see, when people are coming against you and coming against the church, if it's the Holy Spirit in you, they're coming against the Lord, not you. And sometimes we forget that. Persecution is against him that is in us. And that's why the Lord said, "Why do you persecute me?" He was persecuting his church. And so Paul refers to Timothy as a true son in the faith, as it was Paul who took Timothy on under his wing as like a son. He was discipling him. And Scripture tells us very clearly that the older saints are to disciple and encourage the younger saints. Women encouraging younger women, men encouraging the younger men. That's so, so important. Discipleship is so important, isn't it? And one of the many things that I love about this fellowship of believers, we've got all ages, and there's no generation gap. It blows me away. Everybody loves each other. Everybody hugs, young and old, all different ages. Why? It's because this is the Lord's church, filled with the Holy Spirit. We love his word, and we, in turn, love one another. And so, Paul takes his son in the faith under his wing and disciples him. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul, right off the bat in this epistle to Timothy, who is going through a time of discouragement, he encourages him to remind him of the grace of God, of the mercy of God, of the peace of God that is there for every one of us, even to this very day. So if you're struggling and you need encouragement, just think about God's grace. Just think about God's mercy. Just think about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Paul was very much aware of the spiritual warfare that was going on. Paul knew a lot about spiritual warfare. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been stoned and left for dead. He'd been imprisoned, you know. He'd been scourged many times. He'd been shipwrecked twice. I don't think I'd go on a Christian cruise with Paul. But there was spiritual warfare going on, and it's still heating up today, isn't it? Spiritual warfare. And sometimes we can experience things and go, "Where did that come from?" And then you go, "Oh." That's why we need to keep the full armor of God on. Every piece is important. And so he encourages Timothy. Timothy was dealing with things in Ephesus that Paul is now going to address. The issues that Timothy was dealing with. Look at verse 3. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge or that you may command some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith." Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, also known as homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So, one of the responsibilities right off the bat that we see here for a pastor is to oversee the state of the flock. We're to oversee the state of the flock according to Proverbs 27:23. And it's not that we, you know, judge everybody, but it's so, so important to observe what's going on in God's church. And I think it's really, really important that one of the responsibilities is to oversee the state of the flock, and that needs to take place. False teachers were creeping in, teachers of false doctrines, just as we also see today. And again, time does not allow me to share with you some of the creepy things that are creeping into the church. False doctrine. I shared with you recently in a sermon how the other day someone called on the phone and asked if we are a woke church. A woke church, meaning that we embrace everything carnal that the world's doing. That person needed to be woke up. And no, we don't sell Awake magazine either. False teachers are creeping in today like I've never seen before, honestly. Christian bookstores, supposed Christian bookstores, are filled with heretical books. And people are always saying, have you read this book? Have you read that book? And I said, no, I spend most of my time reading this book. I don't need to read this other stuff because there's a lot of false teachers, a lot of stuff creeping in, a lot of false doctrine, and we see a lot of that going on today. He says, charge them and command them that they teach no other doctrine. And again, it amazes me what we see going on in some of the churches right in our own neighborhood here. And I'm not going to name names and point fingers, but how sad it is. There are many churches in America today that have thrown out the Old Testament. Can you believe that? That blows me away. Because the Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed, New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. And there's a foreshadow in every book in the Old Testament pointing to the coming of the Messiah, where he'd be born, how he would be born. I mean, over and over. Even, you know, with Palm Sunday, we're going to see Zechariah 9:9, where Jesus will ride into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. And that was hundreds of years prior to that taking place. And as I mentioned even last Sunday, Psalm 22 is a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and it was written 700 years before it took place. Crucifixion hadn't even been instituted yet. And so in the early church, believers were taught the Word of God, doctrine. I remember when we first got to Vermont, this little lady comes up and says, I don't think doctrine's important in the church today. That shocked me. Doctrine is extremely important. It's God's word. It's God-breathed. Believers need to be taught the word of God. That's why we go through every chapter, every verse of God's word, so that we know the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. And you know what? God gives us doctrine so that we can be blessed. He doesn't tell us things to just rip us off and steal our joy and make us miserable and walk around like we've been baptized in pickle juice. He tells us these things to keep us from harm, from sin, and from death. Hello? And so it's so important that we teach the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, God's word. God committed the truth of his word to Paul. Paul, now in discipling, bless you, Timothy is now passing on the truth of his word to Timothy. And pastors are to continue to commit to the truth of God's word to his church today. And I think that's really, really important. You know my heart. If you've been here any length of time, you know what I feel about this incredible book. We need it all. Every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. We need to hear what God says about things. We're going to cover some heavy-duty things just in this one chapter, as we've read already, that are prevalent in America today. Stuff we've legalized. Unbelievable. And we wonder why we see what's going on in our country today like never before. Paul points out that this false teaching consisted of other doctrines, fables, endless genealogies that cause disputes rather than edification, tearing down rather than building up. Edification means to build up. We're bodybuilders here in this fellowship, spiritually. It's so important to build up the body, and the best way to do that is to have a healthy flock, and the best way to have a healthy flock is to give them the Word of God. The milk, the meat, the manna. So the healthy sheep, what do healthy sheep do? They reproduce. We need more of God's word today in churches like never before. And again, you know how I stand out after the service and thank people for coming and all, and we get visitors and all from all over the place. And I can't tell you how many times people have come up and said, you know what? It's been a long time since I've heard the Bible taught. That blows me away. They're visiting from other places. It's been a long time since I heard anybody teach the Bible. I'm thinking, what do they do? What else can you do? I just so love delivering the mail and getting out of God's way and watching what he does. And so Paul points out that they were teaching other doctrines, fables, endless genealogies, and it was tearing down rather than building up. They were, even as we see in many cases today, leading people away from the truth. Jesus very clearly says, my word is truth. Every word in this incredible book is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and every word is truth. And what does Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And you've heard my testimony. I didn't know the truth because I didn't go to church. And when we did go to church, I never opened the Bible. But when I did hear the word of God, it just spoke to my heart. It pierced my soul. What God said about marriage. I knew nothing about what the Bible says about marriage and about other things that we're going to cover here in a moment. And it's the truth that sets us free. This is the manufacturer's handbook. And I think it's so important that we spend time in God's word, because there are many people being led astray today, led away from the truth. Instead of producing love and purity, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, they were causing division. God loves addition. Yes, sometimes there's subtraction, and there's multiplication in the church, but God hates division. A house divided cannot stand. Some have turned away, it says, to idle talk, meaning vain jangling in their preaching and teaching. And again, just turn on the radio or turn on the television set, and it just blows me away, some of the things that people are teaching today. And I go, are you kidding me? People are listening to this? Vain jangling. You know what? The same thing shows up in worship. Worship is not intended to be entertainment. Worship is not for you. Worship is for him. We are to sing songs and hymns and praises to the Lord. That's so important. And how sad it is. I hear people in churches refer to this platform that I'm on as a stage. And you know what? That's the truth in a lot of places today. It's become a stage rather than a platform. And the reason we have a platform is so we can see the people, not so we can be rock stars. And again, look what churches are putting out. Disco balls, light shows, smoke. I got news for you. They're going to get some smoke one day. It ain't going to be from the smoke machine. They need to repent. Worship, same thing. Some worship songs today have false doctrine in them. Sad. We need to be very, very careful what we even sing. Worship is singing to the Lord. And again, this is a platform and not a stage. Verse 8 tells us, notice, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is good. And again, it's not just a whole bunch of rules and regulations to make you miserable. It's to keep you from harm and to keep me from harm. Even the laws that we have on the roads out there, right? And how often, look at what's going on these days with driving. It's dangerous out there. We have to drive defensively. Why? Because people are breaking the law. And the laws that they give us on the road are to keep us and our families safe. And look what we see going on, just driving. You know, and that's why I think we're so close to the return of Jesus Christ, because the Bible very clearly says, Paul wrote, that before the return of the Lord, lawlessness will abound. Would you say that's happening today? Yes. Lawlessness abounding? Paul also said they would be calling good evil and evil good. Hello? Man. And so here we see, you know, keeping the law does not save somebody, but what it does, it convicts. It also restrains and exposes lawlessness. So the law is a good thing. And God gave us 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. There's no options. They are commandments. God says what he means and means what he says. And you know what the law does overall? The law shows us that we need a Savior. We need to be saved from our sins. Because every single one of us is a lawbreaker, a transgressor. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And so the law convicts, and that's a good thing. And when we believe and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are freed from the chains and the bondage and the curse of the law and sin and death. It's a good thing. The law is a good thing. Galatians 3:10 tells us that in verse 11. So let's look at verses 9 to 11 again. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. You know what that means? If you're living the way you should, you don't really need the law. We walk under grace, as a matter of fact, anyway. But for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So here, guess what Paul does? Paul's known for laying out sins. He's laying out the truth. As a matter of fact, I've got my ribbon here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, 6. And listen to what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's heavy. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain and clear, would you say? Those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why do I share these things? Because I love you. And because I love those watching, and I love those who watch on YouTube, and I love those that hear the word, I want you to be set free, and I want to see you in heaven. I'm not here to damn you. I'm here to share the truth with you so the truth can set you free. And oftentimes over the years, people have gotten up and walked out of the church thinking that this is what Joe Coleman is saying. I don't scream the word at you. You know, I don't yell and scream and jump up and down and point fingers. I just deliver the mail. And as I have had in my own personal life, it is the truth that set me free. I didn't know about these things that I just mentioned, that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And look what's going on in America today. And so we see here, you know, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and the Holy Spirit indwells us to believe. And through the Holy Spirit, we're warned when temptation arises, aren't we? That alarm goes off. Thank God for the person of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us and has sealed us for the day of redemption. Praise God. I thank God for the Holy Spirit 24/7. I thank God that the first verse that I ever learned, and I've shared this with you when I got saved a long time ago, was that with every there's no temptation that's not common to man. But with every temptation, God has given us a way of escape. Thank you, Jesus. You can't use Flip Wilson 1:1. The devil made me do it. That God's not going to buy that one. The devil can only tempt you. He's got a big old tackle box, and he throws lures out there. And we begin to nibble at certain lures, he keeps throwing it out there. We need to take the way of escape. That exit sign there, hit the exit, man. Get out of there, run. We saw that recently, didn't we, on Sunday, where Joseph ran. He lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. I think it's important that we know through the Holy Spirit, when he warns us, that we're to flee these things. Yeah. And if we do sin, which we do on occasion, all of us, guess what we do? We repent, ask God to forgive us, and we move on. 14 sins he mentions here. Lawlessness. Going against the law is sin. What does the world say? Well, everybody's doing it. Nobody's perfect. Yes, there is someone that's perfect. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's your Lord and your Savior, and he's given you the Comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us in all truth and to help us flee temptation. Insubordination. What is that? That's disobedience to authority. And again, look how many people today disobey authority. Ungodliness, Paul mentions there. That is doing ungodly things. And the Holy Spirit will let you know when you are doing an ungodly thing. And that's why when you read your Bible, when you read about these things, when we are tempted with ungodly things, the Holy Spirit lets us know right away. Thank you, Lord. And then he mentions sin. Again, sin is sin. And the wages of sin is death. Unholiness. That means that when you commit sin and live in sin, you are unholy and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very simply. Profanity. Ooh. Oftentimes, we have what some people refer to as a slip of the tongue. They go, I don't know where that came from. I go, I do. The Bible says it came from your dirty little heart. Because your tongue is connected to your heart. Profanity. And you know what we do now? We use forms of the word. I won't use them because it'll put dirty thoughts in your mind. Not only that, kids today are using acronyms, letters. I'm not going to do that either because that will put dirt in your brain. Profanity. It comes from a dirty heart. Murder. Again, that can be physically or that can be spiritually. Gossip is murder. You've murdered a person's reputation, a person's character. That's what it talks about murdering mothers, murdering fathers. How many kids today are disobedient to parents? with the words they say to their parents. And that's what Paul says is a sign of the end times, disobedient to parents. Notice, fornication. That's a wide, wide sin right there. It's porneia. Porneia, of course, refers to pornography. All you have to do is turn on the television set and you'll have pornography within a number of minutes. Things that I just cannot believe are on TV right now. Getting close to getting out my gun and just blowing a hole in that sucker, you know? Yeah, porneia, pornography. It also refers to sexual immorality. Unfortunately, I was part of a generation that practiced what they called safe sex. There was nothing safe about the sex that they practiced. Sex, God has designed for the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, period. But in America, we've taken it and we've taken fornication and made it recreation instead of procreation. God calls it procreation between a husband and a wife, but we've made it recreation in America today. Sodomy, homosexuality. And then there's another acronym, LGBTQ. Again, am I damning the homosexuals? No. I am speaking the truth in love because the Bible very clearly says that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the Bible very clearly says, if you obey God's word and you repent of your sins and give it to Jesus Christ, he will set you free and you'll be a citizen of heaven. But look how it's grown in our society and in our country today. Sodomy. That's what God calls it. He doesn't call it gay. And look what they've done with God's rainbow that speaks of judgment upon the earth because of sin. How sad. Kidnapping. Again, every time you turn around, a lot of that's going on. Liars. Who's the father of the lie? Satan is. And as I've shared many times, wouldn't it be great if liar's pants caught on fire? Liar, liar, pants on fire. But unfortunately, we've labeled lies. Oh, that was just a little white lie. Oh, okay, so it's okay. No. A lie is a lie. Satan's the father of the lie. And the Bible very clearly says, as I read in 1 Corinthians, you find it also in Ephesians 5, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Perjurers, perjury. And again, a lot of that going on that we see. And so here he names just 14 sins that condemn the ungodly. And this is only a partial list. And the reason I share these is because I'm speaking the truth in love. And if there's anybody watching, I have no idea who's watching. Or anybody here in this room that's dealing with any of these things. That's why you're here. Because God wants to set you free. He's got the best 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. Repent of your sin. Turn from it. And any and all other sins that are contrary and in opposition to sound doctrine. That's why Paul lays these out with Timothy. They are contrary to God's word, to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, it says, Paul says, excuse me, which was committed to me. And that's so true. Isn't the gospel glorious? Gospel means good news. This is the best news I've ever heard. Why? Because it set me free. And it also changed my life, my marriage, everything, my family. It's because of the good news, the gospel, that I am a citizen of heaven now. And so are you if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the glorious gospel that saves sinners. And again, we go back to teaching sound doctrine. People need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the good news. They need to hear all of what God's word says. And that's how people get saved. Law and gospel go hand in hand. You can't get saved by keeping the law, but when you're convicted by the law and you turn to the Lord, you get saved through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for you. So after mentioning the gospel of glory of the blessed God, Paul is moved to share his own personal testimony, proving that the gospel of grace really works for him as well as anyone who will believe. Every one of us has a testimony. Some of them will stand the hair up on the back of your neck. And others is, you know, maybe you weren't a mass murderer or whatever, or, you know, Hell's Angel, who knows. But God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord. Whether it's the dirty dozen, the filthy five, or the terrible three, God sent his Son into this world to die for your sins, that you would be saved, that you would believe. And Paul, even the Apostle Paul, who wrote a great portion of the New Testament, he has a testimony. Isn't that interesting? This religious man has a testimony. And so Paul's testimony, as well as ours, shows the wonder of God's grace and his saving power. Look at verse 12 to 17. And I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, that means violently arrogant, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so now we see Paul's testimony. He also, in I believe it's Philippians 3, 1 to 11, gives his personal testimony. Sometimes that's a wonderful way to share the gospel with people. Give your testimony. Just yesterday, I shared my testimony upstairs with my Jewish friends again, you know, and they're shocked. And you never know when the door is going to open. If somebody's struggling, and you can honestly say, you know what, I've been there, and guess what, this is what happened in my life. So we can testify of our former life as well. Here, Paul testifies of his former life. First, he thanks Jesus Christ for enabling him. Yeah. And counting him faithful and putting him in ministry. As he was formerly, he says, a blasphemer. That means he denied the deity of Jesus Christ and was forcing others to deny it as well. He used to go around and arrest Christians, put them in jail, put them to death. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor, a former enemy of the church. During the early church, the greatest enemy against the church was the Apostle Paul, or then Saul of Tarsus. He was seeking to destroy it. And guess what? As a religious man, he thought he was doing the work of God. And there's also people today that think they're doing the work of God by coming against the church. He was seeking to destroy it, even consenting to the stoning of Stephen. Remember that story in the book of Acts? Stephen was being stoned to death for his faith, and people were throwing their clothes at the feet of one by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was standing right there, approving of Stephen being stoned to death. He was an insolent man, meaning he was violent and arrogant, doing these things because of his ignorance and unbelief. Paul was a religious man. Isn't that amazing? But he was headed to hell. Yes, there are religious people on this planet that are going to hell. They serve man-made religion. Jesus Christ did not come into this world for religion. Jesus Christ came into this world for a relationship with you, with me, and with anyone that would believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, who's that include? Whosoever, that's everybody, would believe in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why we are not to judge anyone by their outward appearance. They're all candidates for the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes the worst looking ones on the outside are the greatest candidates. You can tell they're looking for hope. They're hopeless. And I think it's so important to recognize and to realize religion won't get you there. Paul testifies of that. He was a religious man, but he was headed for hell until he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you can read his testimony in Philippians 3, 1 to 11. So how could a holy God ever save and forgive a self-righteous religious sinner? The very same way he saves people today. Mercy and grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Praise God. That's why I hear people say, man, I don't deserve this. And I go, you know what? You need to thank God that you're not getting what you deserve. God in his mercy did not give Paul what he did deserve. Paul, or Saul, why do you persecute me? He was coming against the Lord's church, and look what God does. He saved him. Grace and mercy. God's love in action. Again, 14 and 15, notice. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know why he can say that? Because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. I know what my sins were. You know what yours are. None of us really know, and that's why we're not to judge anyone. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts us of sin, we know who the biggest sinner is that we know. It's us. When you know that every thought, every action, every intent that is sin is against God, we have to be very, very careful not to judge others. Judge not, lest you be judged. And I've said many times, you point the finger at somebody and you got three pointing back at you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be careful. And so here we see, amazing, isn't it? Paul's testimony, as well as ours, shows God's grace and God's mercy and God's saving power. Yeah. And after mentioning the gospel of glory and, you know, the blessed God, Paul's moved to share his own personal testimony, proving that the gospel of grace really works for him as well as anybody that would believe. Amazing, isn't it? And so in verses 12 to 17, he testifies of his former life. First thing he does when he testifies of his former life, he thanks Jesus Christ for enabling him, for counting him faithful, and putting him in the ministry. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? And so verses 14 and 15 remind us that salvation is not just for Paul. Everybody is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. All who would believe and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So if Jesus, and this is what I love about that verse 15. If Jesus can save the chief of sinners, then Jesus can save anybody. Anybody. Paul was a man of humility at this particular time. But formerly, he was the chief of sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:9, and this shows Paul's humility. You know what he said about himself in 1 Corinthians 15:9? He was the least of the apostles. Ephesians 3:8, he was the least of all the saints. All the saints on the whole planet, all of the saints throughout all eternity, Paul says, I'm the least of any of them. That is humility. Wow. That convicts me. Because sometimes we can say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. Well, guess what you just did? You just sinned by boasting. Look how God works. God turns a persecutor into a preacher. And God turned this guy into a preacher. I'm not going to lay out a list, like I said. It's all in the deepest part of the sea. He remembers it no more. God turned a murderer into a minister. God turned a murderer into a missionary, Paul. And Paul gives all of the credit to God. Look at verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's one of the best things we can do. Oh yeah, all of us can say we're chief of sinners. But you know what? Turn right around and give all glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. Last section. Wow. Got 5 minutes. Paul's now going to use a military term to encourage Timothy. Charge! Look at verse 18 to 20. This charge I commit to you. It means a command. Son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. You see, it was prophesied that he would become a minister of the gospel. And so he says, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them ye may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Concerning the faith, they have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. How sad. These two characters have their names in the Bible, but not in a good way. Hymenaeus and Alexander, he delivered to Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme. Whoa. And so here we see a military term where he commands him. The term means it's an urgent command handed down from a superior officer. Paul reminds Timothy that God has chosen him. It was prophesied over him. And that had to be comfort for Timothy as well. That he was in the ministry and he was a pastor in Ephesus because God chose him. And God ordained him. Do you know that God ordains and not man? Yeah. God is the one that ordains. He's the one that puts a calling on a person's life. Ministry is not a place to have a career. It better be a calling. Because James 3:1 says, not many should teach because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. And we have to be very, very careful what we teach. It's right on target. And so here we see a command. And Paul reminds Timothy, and that's good to know. There he was distressed, going through a difficult time, and he reminds him that God had chosen him to preach the word. It was not easy to serve God in pagan Ephesus. Look what we have to face just in the Coachella Valley here. It's not easy at times with all the sin that goes on. It's not easy to serve God in a pagan land. Timothy was chosen. Timothy was there by divine appointment. God chose him and God put him there. And the same holds true today. Stay put. If you're in a ministry, God's using you and you want to give up, throw in the towel, whatever it might be, no. Get on your knees and just remember that it's God that put you there. Stay put. You're God's servant. Obey God's will. Obey his word, finish the work. And as I shared many times, even I think yesterday, sometimes in ministry, if you're in a ministry, sometimes just before a major breakthrough, all hell will break loose. And sometimes when it gets to be such a spiritual battle in my life, I remind myself, man, something good must be going to happen here because the battle is intense right now. And you know what? In every case, that's what's happened. Wow. Paul goes from the army to the navy now. Having faith, 19, and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have shipwrecked, suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. Sin can cause a shipwreck. Along with false doctrine, that can cause a shipwreck. False teaching can cause a shipwreck. It can lead people off course. And what happens when a ship gets off course? Oftentimes, dashed against the rocks. Bad doctrine leads to bad conduct. Just because the world legalizes it, or because America legalizes it, or says it's okay, does not mean that God approves of it. This is where you find out what God approves of. Not only that, again, we have the Holy Spirit to convict us and show us, we can't be going there. Bad doctrine leads to bad conduct. Let me give you an example of bad doctrine. Do you know that there is a Bible translation out right now that's called the New Queen James? And it promotes homosexuality. The New Queen James. That is blasphemy. That is right out of the pit of hell. Another thing we need to be mindful of is what Bible translation that we read. And the most accurate translation is the King James Version and the New King James Version. That's why we use the King James Version here. Be very, very careful of the translation that you use. Bad doctrine leads to bad conduct. It also leads to secret sin. There's no such thing as secret sin. Do you know that? It's all open before the Lord. He sees everything. As we saw last few weeks on Sunday, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you. Everywhere you go, everything you do, he sees exactly what's going on. Paul says about these two characters here, he delivered them to Satan. Excommunication is what we call it today. If a person refuses to repent, then they're excommunicated. Satan is the originator of false doctrine. You know that, don't you? The Bible says, he was a liar from the beginning. What did he say to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Has God indeed said? You know what false teachers do? They're saying that same thing. Has God indeed said? You know what I tell them? God has indeed said it. I believe it, and that settles it. I'm not here to debate you. I put my life on every precious word in this incredible book. And the day that I don't believe every word in this incredible book, I won't be up here. And so we see, has God indeed said? You know what? As we close, we find the model church in Acts 2:42. They gather together for the preaching of the apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, and for prayer. That's God's model for the church today. The church must proclaim sound doctrine. The church must also expose lies and doctrines of demons. And that's why things come up in the exposition of God's word. I share them with you. Look out. Be careful. Because God's called me to oversee the state of the flock. This isn't my church. It's his. But he has shepherds to oversee the state of his flock. As we close, remember Peter? Denied the Lord 3 times. Who was the first one to preach the gospel in the book of Acts, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the ascension into heaven, Peter? And what did the Lord tell Peter? What did he ask him? He said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Behold, sheep food. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the apostles' doctrine. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for those on YouTube as well. Lord, may we always love your word, read your word, meditate upon your word, and most of all, obey your word. I pray, Lord, that we would always love you, love your word, and love one another. That's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. And Lord, as we leave this place, help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the full armor of God on, and may we be salt and light wherever you lead us outside of these doors so that we can point to you, Lord. Because there's lots of people hurting and struggling, and we're getting close to your return. Help us to be sensitive to others and to love them, Lord, unconditionally, just as you loved us. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's all stand.